verse 25 through 27, and then skip ahead a bit. Here is verse 25, Luke 24, Jesus' words to these first disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And we skip ahead to verse 44 and following, what we read this morning, Jesus speaking to the now 11 disciples. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Well, I want us to think again about these passages. What we have Jesus doing here, as we've already talked about, is Jesus explaining, after his resurrection, explaining what has happened in front of them in his own life and ministry. But going back to the Old Testament, he makes a very strong point that it's all of the Old Testament. All of the scriptures, he says. To the disciples along the Emmaus Road, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Starts at the beginning, the books of Moses, and works his way through. And to the disciples gathered in the upper room, he names the different parts of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. It's the whole thing. And he wants to say, what was talked about there, this is now fulfilled. This is what was written. And it was written about me. It's about me. I want us to take some time tonight to really try to unpack, well, what does it mean for the Old Testament to be all about Jesus? We might have heard that before, but what does that really look like? And spend a little time thinking and digging through and trying to understand what this might look like. And hopefully as we go, though, we'll get into some details of teaching and explaining. I hope as we go, you see that this becomes a very important, very practical thing. In many ways, it's an application, a way we can begin to apply what we talked about this morning. This morning we made a very important point that if we are to be the church that the apostles founded, then we're going to be a church that's focused upon this scriptural message. A message which we said, even in the Christian culture, is often attacked and some want to twist it and reinterpret it. Well, if we're going to be that people founded on the message, we have to know the message. Know the scriptures. How are we going to understand the scriptures rightly? Well, we look at how Jesus understands the scriptures. We take a lesson from him and from the apostles, as we'll see, and then begin to learn how to read our Bibles better. Because if we're going to be that people that cling to the message, we need to know our Bibles. If we're going to be a people who is going to be able to explain the message, we're going to have to know our Bibles and know them well. We talked this morning about some in Christian circles who want to twist and reinterpret and make the message a little more fitting to the culture. Well, if you've had those interactions, you might know that very rarely will you get someone who will just stand up and say, "You know what? I just want to pitch this part of the Bible." They almost never do that. It's always, "Well, I understand this passage this way. Or I think we should focus on this." They'll refer back to the Bible. So is it just, well, they have their way of understanding, you have your way of understanding? I guess everybody can have it their own way. Is that what it is? We need to know how to read the Scriptures wisely, and then to be able to show someone if there's really error, say, no, you know what, you're not understanding it rightly. Here's what the Scriptures are actually saying. In order to do that, and do that well, and in many cases, these are people that we love. I've already had conversations with several of you today and in other weeks talking about people in your family and friends who are wrestling with these questions. People that we love, if we're going to be able to come alongside them, well, we're going to have to understand our Bibles well. We should think about, how does Jesus understand the Bible? And how can that help us? Jesus says the Old Testament is all about Him. He gives the disciples here a great teaching about it. You might have heard what I've often heard, for example, on the passage on the Emmaus Road. Jesus giving this great sermon, this great Sunday school lesson, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And the comment that I almost every time hear this passage is talked about is someone will comment, wow, wouldn't it be great to hear that sermon of Jesus? Wouldn't it be great to hear that Sunday school lesson on the Emmaus Road of Jesus? Wouldn't it be great? Well, actually, we have that sermon. We have that Sunday school lesson. Not the transcript. But the teaching that he does to those disciples along the Emmaus Road, to the disciples there in the upper room, that teaching that he does about what the Old Testament's about, that's what the apostles taught. That's the rest of the New Testament. As they lay out exactly what Jesus taught them. You might remember how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm declaring to you what was given to me. It's passing it along. And you start to see, you start to look closely, and you realize the apostles, as they're talking about the gospel, they're doing what they learned from Jesus, looking from the Old Testament. I want us to, on our first part of our study tonight, first of all, just convince ourselves real quick that this is how the apostles use the Old Testament. They preach the gospel by going back to it again and again. We can do this with our Bibles really, really fast. Now, we'll go to two quick places. First, the book of Acts. So just flip over the book of Acts. It's helpful to get your eyes on it, or at least it is for me. Book of Acts. Again, we said this morning, this is Luke volume 2. Here are the disciples taught by Jesus of how to understand the Bible. And you look at what they do with it. Chapter 1. You look down at verse 20. They're trying to figure out that Peter's trying to explain we got to replace Judas. How do we know how to do that? Or what's going on here? Verse 20, what does he do? He quotes the Psalms. Psalm 69. Psalm 109. Going back to the Old Testament. It's fulfilled here in front of us. Flip over to chapter 2. Here's Peter, the day of Pentecost, this great new event that's never happened before. How does he explain it? He first goes back to the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. Then later on, the bulk of his sermon about Jesus is preached from the Old Testament text of Psalm 16. You can see it in most of your Bibles because you see the quotes there from the Psalms, center justified. You see, the bulk of his sermon is him reading and then explaining Psalm 16. This is all about Jesus. He ends the sermon with one more psalm, Psalm 110. See how Peter is applying what he learned from Jesus about how to handle the Old Testament? All of a sudden, he has to preach and talk and explain, and then he goes back to the psalm, for instance. Okay, let's go to one more place and prove ourselves. Flip over to Hebrews. Flip over to Hebrews. We'll do the same thing, a little more Bible flipping. But that's all it takes to convince ourselves that this is how the apostles handled the Bible, just like Jesus taught them. Here, Hebrews is going to set forth its major theme. the supremacy of Christ, and it's going to preach from the Old Testament. Chapter 1, you can look at it just by scanning your eyes down, a string of quotes, all from the Psalms. Then you get, you can flip ahead, chapter 2 into chapter 3. Chapter 3, author brings up that Jesus, he's greater than Moses. Secondly, Jesus is the one, the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath rest that the people of God have been looking for. Jesus is the one who brings it about. Chapter 5, the main point there, Jesus is the great high priest. Like the high priests of old, oh, but he's better. He's the great high priest. Chapter 6, all the promises that God made to Abraham, they find their fulfillment. The certainty of God's promise to Abraham, it comes in Jesus. Chapter 7, who is this Jesus? Well, he's like Melchizedek, a priest like him, only better. Chapter 8, Jesus is the high priest, but of a better kind, a better covenant. He brings about the fulfillment of what Jeremiah 31 was talking about this new covenant that was an advancement. The shadow is turning into glorious reality. Oh, Jesus brings that about. Chapter 9, he preaches from the tabernacle. All that tabernacle construction, and also the temple. Well, that was all fulfilled in what Jesus did in his death and work for us. Chapter 10, Jesus, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, he is the final sacrifice once for all. So you see, we just looked at two books only in part. But you see, just from quick scanning and flipping through our Bibles, you can see that the apostles are doing exactly what Jesus taught them to do. To understand the Old Testament as going right to Jesus. Now, I want us to talk about how do we do that? How can we understand the Old Testament as we're looking at Scripture? I want to quickly break it down into a couple different categories that I found very helpful. These are not my categories. They come from Dennis Johnson. He's a professor out at Westminster Seminary, California. Wrote a book called Him We Proclaim, Preaching Christ from All of the Scriptures. I heard him give a presentation several months ago. A great presentation. I found his categories very helpful. Trying to understand, well, how do we break down the different ways we find Christ fulfilling the Old Testament? He said, first, there's explicit references in the New to Christ, to Old Testament figures being types of Jesus. Being types of Jesus. He calls them tupos texts. That's the Greek word, tupos, a type. It's a word, if you want to think of an equivalent that we might have, it's my kids have these little stamp things, that, you know, the little rubber stamps on little plastic and you have little smiley faces and things, and they like to stamp their hands and stamp paper. And, you know, that's almost the idea. You know, you have a rubber thing that has ink on it, and it has the shape, and then you put it on paper, and of course it makes an impression. It takes what's on the stamper and puts it on the paper. That's sort of a modern equivalent of the idea of a type. Except it was usually in the ancient world things like wax and making an impression, a seal or something like that in wax. You would have the genuine article, but then you could make copies, impressions, types. And that's the language that the Scriptures sometimes explicitly use about Jesus. Here's one from Romans 5. I'll just read it to you. Talking about Adam and Christ. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And you start to see what the scripture uses this language to refer to. Adam, a type of the one who was to come. So you can see that the idea is there's a similarity, as there is with a stamp and the stamp that it makes. There's a connection, a similarity. Adam and Jesus, they both represent groups. What they do affects others, a similarity. But just as there is with a stamp and the impression that it makes, there's also a lesser and a greater, right? There's an impression, and then there's the genuine article. So it is with the idea of type. Certainly you see that with Adam and Christ. That's the point Paul is making. Yeah, Adam and Christ are similar, but how much greater is Christ? Adam brought forth in his representing individuals, brought forth sin and death. Christ bringing forth life. So you have first examples where Christ is specifically, or things in the Old Testament are specifically called types of Christ. But then there's another group of Old Testament references we can talk about, and that's Old Testament quotes that are applied to Christ. So explicit quotations from the Old Testament that are applied to Jesus. This is a much bigger group of texts. We just saw a whole bunch of them. Sometimes they're introduced with, this was to fulfill. Matthew, for example, loves to do that in the Gospel of Jesus. You might remember that's how the story of Jesus in Matthew begins. As the angel announces the good news that Mary is to Joseph, that Mary is going to conceive and have a son. He's going to save his people from her sins. All this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This was to fulfill, quote the Old Testament. You might remember in Matthew, the story of Jesus ends with a quotation. This time not introduced with this was to fulfill, but still a quotation nonetheless. Here Jesus on the cross. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22. Saying what he's doing on the cross has something directly to do to fulfill what Psalm 22 talks about. So, of course, we saw a whole bunch of examples in Acts and Hebrews. Etc. So here, Old Testament texts that specifically are quoted with reference to Christ. Here, the idea is look for these. Look for them. When you read, you're reading through Scripture and you see this was to fulfill. Pay attention. Maybe even notice what is being referenced here. Maybe flip back in your Bible. What is that passage? What is that prophet? What is that psalm? Sometimes you might even not even notice that something is being quoted. Look at often the margins. Your cross references will talk about this being cited or that being cited. Look for those things. That's Scripture saying this is the Old Testament being fulfilled. Third group of connections that we can make, that which Johnson calls unmistakable allusions to Old Testament events applied to Christ. Unmistakable allusions. Old Testament events applied to Christ. They're not called types or quotes of Old Testament passages, but there's direct reference, direct connection to what Jesus does. Here's a pretty simple one. John chapter 3. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's Jesus talking about what he's going to do and says, it's just like Moses. It has some direct connection to what happened back there in Numbers 21. And so we should be thinking, well, if I'm going to understand Numbers 21 rightly, there in the wilderness, the story of the bronze snake and Moses lifting it up and the people looking and being rescued from their illness. If we're going to understand that rightly, we got to connect it to what Jesus does. And we should see that connection helping us understand what Jesus does. You might remember our study of the tabernacle when we studied through Exodus. We spent many weeks on the different parts of the tabernacle, and we made a number of references to Hebrews chapter 9, because there the author of Hebrews talks about the tabernacle and connects different aspects of it to what Jesus did. So you get these explicit references to events in the past. So again, be looking for these. Make the connections in your mind. Go back and look up the Old Testament passage. See what it was about. Try to think, how does this help me understand what Jesus did? And how does what Jesus did help me understand where this Old Testament story was going? Next thing is, we could talk about more subtle allusions to Old Testament events or persons or institutions. These are ones that are not explicitly connected, but as we look at them, we can't help but drawing parallels and thinking there's got to be some connection. Here's one that's not Johnson's example, it's my own, which makes it less reliable. But I thought of the Genesis account of Abraham and the sacrificing of Isaac. I was trying hard to think, and some of you who know your Bible better can correct me if I'm wrong, I can't think of a New Testament reference to that story that specifically connects it to Jesus. Hebrews 11 talks about it as an example of Abraham's faith. But I can't think of an example that specifically says Jesus fulfills that or has some connection to that. But yet we look at what goes on there in Genesis 22. God's command to Abraham to take your son and sacrifice him, but yet at the last minute his hand is stayed and God provides the sacrifice. We can't help but thinking of Jesus coming and how it seems to fulfill that. God providing a sacrifice. Here, though, God not sparing the son, but giving him up for us. It seems to be some connection, though I can't think of a place where Scripture makes that connection explicit. Though I think we're right in following the path and the pattern of Jesus and the apostles to make that connection ourselves. Now, of course, here we have to be very, very careful. Make sure we're letting the Scriptures speak and not us put our own spin on things. There's a long history in the church of allegory that just becomes wild flights of imagination. If you've ever read old medieval interpretations, or even some more modern, where every little piece of wood is a picture of the cross, or just things that get even more ridiculous than that. So we need to be careful that we're not reading into the text. Look for the patterns in the flow of Scripture. But finally, we can talk about general Old Testament patterns fulfilled in Christ. So, for example, here's just general themes that guide us to make other connections on our own. So we see, for example, Jesus on the cross quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. And Jesus quotes that to talk about his situation there on the cross. Well, then we read other psalms in the Old Testament, other psalms of lament and trial and struggle. And we can connect, though they might not be quoted by Jesus on the cross, and say, that's fulfilled in Jesus too. That same pattern of lament and God calling out to God and God rescuing, that's fulfilled in Jesus as well. Think especially, you should make these kinds of connections anytime you see a mediator in the Old Testament. Anytime you see a mediator. Anytime you see a prophet, a priest, or a king in the Old Testament, you should begin to think, how does this help me understand Jesus? You see a king, and you begin to think, well, I know Jesus is the ultimate king. I know Jesus is the one where this whole king theme is going, one who leads in a godly way, one who leads to rescue and conquer for his people. How does this king point me there, both in his good and in his lack, how is Jesus, this king, only much, much better? You see a priest, one who ministers in between, stands between God and his people, one who ministers before God, one who offers sacrifice. You think, how does this show me Jesus? You see a prophet proclaiming the word of the Lord. Again, you think, how does this point me to Jesus? How does this show me what Jesus does in big form? What this prophet does small, how does Jesus do this big? So you see these different ways we can go. Explicit ways, connections of types where that language is used. Direct quotations, places where events are explicitly linked. Allusions, and then just general patterns guided by the flow of Scripture, God's unfolding plan. Now, why would we go through all this? I don't know if you find it boring. I don't. I find it interesting. But why go through all this? Well, because Jesus made a point to make this very explicit to the apostles. This was important to him. He wanted them to understand what came before. Because what came before was now fulfilled in him, and it would set the foundation for what they are to do. And again, we're that church built on that. It helps us to understand what we are to be. If we're to be the people of the message, we have to know the message. What we explain to others. What we teach to our kids. To our grandkids. The Old Testament must be to us more than just a collection of Aesop's fables. Neat little stories that tell a moral lesson. Kids, grandkids, adult Christian, if you really want to do a little better, you'll just try a little harder to be like Moses or to be like David. Though that might provide some help, Jesus made a much more important point. The apostles after him made a much more important point. What we need is not to be a little more like Moses. What we need is one to be more greater, to be greater than Moses, than even Moses was, and to be that for us. To do exactly what we fail at doing, to do it for us. That's what our neighbors need. They don't need to be a little more like Moses. They need to know Jesus a little. If we're going to know Jesus better, we need to know his word in all its fullness. So we study. We take the time to understand what that looks like. We go back. We rejoice in the Christ of Scripture. We live it. We proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to understand your word better. Even in the hard work of looking at passages and making connections and Lord, even learning more and more to rejoice in what you have done, what you have promised, and what you have fulfilled, and what is even yet to come. Father, we pray you would help us to be workmen approved, wisely handling the word of truth, that we might be a blessing to ourselves, to others, to a lost and dying world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is hymn 188. You want to turn there? Hymn 188. Why don't we go ahead and stand if you're able? Jesus, I